I think we're recording, so we'll get going. This morning, we're going to continue our study in James. We'll be in the first chapter, verses 17 and 18. We're only going to look at these two verses this morning. There's our outline up there. When I first read these verses, I thought to myself, yeah. I thought it in Mitchell Capps' voice, of course. The summary kind of works out like this. God gives good gifts.
Amen.
God is unchanging. And God created us for His purpose. Now, as I read this stuff more closely, I realized there's a lot more there than appears at first glance. I don't want this to become a Greek vocabulary lesson. And I apologize for the way I will butcher the Greek pronunciation. I will attempt to do it with conviction so you think I'm correct. There is a richness in the words that James chooses, so I want us to dig into that a little bit and bring that to the surface. So let's pray, and we'll then get into what God has in His Word for us today. Father, we thank You for the freedom we enjoy to be here, to be about worship fearlessly. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are fearful in the sense that they are under persecution. Father, be their provision, their protection, their deliverance. Father, even let their faith be a testimony to those who persecute them. Open Your Word for us today, Lord, that what You intend us to hear, we hear. What You intend us to apply, we apply. That we are made increasingly Christ-like in this process. We'll pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let's start with our focal verses. This is NASB 1995, the translation I'm using. I think at some point I'll lapse into King James. But here we go. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. The Christmas season is closing in pretty quickly. And we certainly want to maintain our attitude of celebration of Christ's birth and a Thanksgiving that goes along with that. But the gift-giving element of the season is just impossible to ignore. In this season, we'll frequently point to Jesus as the ultimate example of good gifts given by God. John 3:16 and Romans 5:8 jump to mind when we think about that. In our verses today, there are a pair of descriptions of what God gives us. Again, back to that NASB translation, good things given and perfect gifts. So, the sentence strikes my ear as these things are synonymous. These things mean about the same thing. But there's some very interesting nuance as we look into the meaning of these Greek words. Get into the first one here. Good gifts. Agathos dosis. All right. Now, I know the Caps are expecting a baby. I'm sure they're shopping for baby names. We're going to have three good opportunities here. Agathos Dosis would make a fine little name. This is the phrase, good gifts given. In Greek, it's only two words. The Greek word in verse 17 here is agathos. It's defined as useful, salutary, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, or happy. So as it turns out, good means good. The Greek word for dosis, this is where we have to start paying a little attention. It is translated as gift, but there's some nuance from the ancient Greek. Way, way back, dosis meant gift. But over time, so going just to way back, it kind of changed to almost an accounting term. It's a receipt of a gift given. It hits just a little bit differently. Paul uses this in Philippians 4:15 to describe giving and receiving between churches. And so as I was kind of reading that little bit of detail, what strikes me is imputed righteousness. That is a cornerstone of our faith, that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. God says, I've got so much righteousness here with Christ, I need another ledger. I'm going to write it over here on Ben's ledger, that Ben has Christ's righteousness on his ledger. So this stands in contrast to something that we've earned or something that's owed to us. It's given. And it fits well with God's character of generosity. So in this first part, good gifts are exactly what they sound like. Wonderful things God gives us because of his loving, generous nature. So then as we move forward, thinking about our baby names today, Teleosis Dorima. Yeah. Now, you're not going to find the keychains in the gift shop at the lobby of the tourist traps, but Teleosis Dorima. Perfect teleosis is defined by Blue Letter Bible as complete, finished, mature. In today's English, if we say perfect, we mean flawless or without defect. So to me, there's a little bit of a contrast. We could infer flawless into complete, but it's not explicit. Matthew 5:48, I think I'm lapsing into King James here. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That verse uses teleosis as our goal and as the description of God, who is perfect. So God is complete. We're supposed to be like that. So let's tighten this down a little bit. A few weeks ago, I talked about the first four verses in James. The idea is counting it joy when we face various trials. Do you remember the purpose of trials?
To make us mature and complete, lacking nothing.
Thank you, Mac.
That's in verse, I think, four.
Four, I think. And then it echoes back in 12. Trials produce perseverance, and when perseverance does its work, we are mature and complete.
Lacking nothing.
The same Greek word that describes the end result of perseverance also describes the kinds of gift God gives us. So let's go a little farther. Let's consider another use of teleosis. On the cross, Christ said, "It is finished." The word is teleo, meaning complete. What was complete was his sinless life, lived in flawless or complete conformity to God's laws and commands. What had been impossible had become accomplished. The importance of that reverberates through history and all of humanity. This is the spark that makes John 3:16 true and meaningful. Christ had finished that work, and I can't believe that the root word is unimportant. I think there's a great importance there. So then we get around to Dorima, second pair of good gifts given. It's a gift, a bounty, or a benefit, per Blue Letter Bible. And this lines up well with dosis in the previous phrase. As I began thinking now about gifts, as I was kind of studying up, again, my mind races to Romans 6:23, where the eternal life through Jesus is described as the gift of God. Mm-hmm. So I looked it up. Not dorima, not dosis. Charisma. If we say charisma in English, what does that imply?
Magical.
All right. Often it's some characteristic that draws you to it. You know, somebody has charisma. Well, I'm drawn to that person. I don't think that's by accident either. The Romans 6:23 gift is that charisma. It's different than what we've run into in James. Again, back to Blue Letter Bible, it defines this charisma as a gift involving grace. I like that. Same words used in 1 Corinthians 12 when Paul discusses spiritual gifts. Again, there's some grace behind those gifts. So armed only with this little bit of knowledge, I would choose benefit to describe dorema so that we keep it distinct from God's gift to us in Christ. Our relationship with God is enabled by the work of the capital G gift of God, that charisma. Now, there can be lots and lots of little g gifts that flow from that relationship. We pray to God for many things, supply in times of want, health in times of illness. I was grumbling a lot in the last 2 weeks with my health. You know, we want a close parking spot if it's raining. You know, we'll pray about anything, and well, we should. All these are little g gifts from God given to us because of our relationship through the capital G gift of God, His Son, Jesus Christ. So let's back up one more time to, on the right slide, one more time to the first four verses. We're told we should greet trials with joy, knowing that trials create endurance. Endurance makes us complete, so more like Christ. Attaching that idea now to verse 17, we can view trials as gifts intended to make us complete. So, Corey, let's suppose I want to get stronger. I go to you and say, Corey, I need to get stronger. How can you help? And Corey says, John, that's easy. I'm going to give you my weights.
Yeah.
Now, every day you lift these weights and you will get stronger.
Yes.
Well, Corey, I'm not actually interested in sweating or working. But the point is, the gift may require exercise, may require us to persevere, to complete that. I think many of those gifts that we're given are pointed to our completeness in Christ and our service to God. So even if it's tough, let's view them in light of His intended result, not just our ease or comfort. These gifts come down, being literal, they've come down to us. This reminds me of the position of the giver and of the recipient. And I think Isaiah says it better than anyone. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As believers, we've got to remember God loves us with a passion we cannot begin to describe. Further, as believers, we needn't fear God in the sense of experiencing His wrath. That's what Jesus took care of for us, imputed to our account. All that wrath that was owed to you, John, Jesus already paid that. As Chris taught us, thank you, Chris, a few weeks ago, we should fear Him in the sense of honor and respect Him. Proverbs and Psalms are both replete with verses that remind us that our healthy respect of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, these gifts come down from the Father of lights. So, day one of creation week, what's the first thing on God's to-do list?
Light.
Let there be light. And the rest of that verse is, and there was light. Light is consistently used to describe God and the persons of the Trinity. Just think about all the phrases that come to mind. Here are three easy, just softball examples. What impresses me on that first one, I learned words, lamp to my feet, light into my path. It doesn't say it is a high beam searchlight that will show you the end from the beginning. It's giving you enough room to take a step, maybe two. Walk in the light, be in the light. Christ is the light of the world. We're coming back to this in just a little bit. How many of you have purchased something on the internet, particularly eBay or Etsy? All right. Anyone sold something on the internet? If you're an internet merchant, what's one of the tools you have?
A camera.
What else do you need?
Product.
Wi-Fi, yes. Somebody was talking to me about that Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and at the very peak is coffee and free Wi-Fi.
Yes.
Anyway, a lot of folks use a ring light, which is a light that's a circle, and the idea is because the light's a circle, it's going to cancel out shadows. And that's kind of the point here with God. The idea is there aren't shadows. And this, to me, is one of the most comforting things about God. There's nothing hidden in the shadows that we have to worry about. It's all very plain. And so it speaks to me of his consistency. And I love the way Malachi phrases it, and I kept it in the King James because, to me, it just is almost blunt. It's not rude, but blunt. I am the Lord, I change not. We don't have to really parse through to figure out what that means. Christ gets a similar treatment in Hebrews, verse 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of this consistency, we can boldly come before his throne with confidence. Now, did you ever want to do something that you didn't think your parents would agree with? And I'm not sure of the statute of limitations. God's mom's gone now. She's with God. But, you know, there was stuff she didn't know ever. Now, if you're going to go to your mom and dad with something like that, generally a strategy is I want to make sure they're in a good mood. Maybe, this is way out there, but maybe I need to do some chores without them asking to really kind of butter them up, just to get it where I can pitch my idea and they may say yes. God's not like that. He doesn't change. His mood doesn't shift. And I think that trait is glorious. We can be confident of who he is. We don't have to wonder about his mood, if his values have changed. His consistency gives us certainty in our relationship with him. Now, remember, James writes a little bit like what we read also in Proverbs. He'll kind of bounce around from one idea to the next without really the turn signals that say things are about to change. And verse 18 can be taken that way, but I think it does directly tie to verse 17. I think in verse 18 we are seeing the description of the recipient rather than the giver. Verse 18 starts out strong, telling us we're brought forth or birthed as a result of God's determined will. We're not an accident. We're not just a result of biology. So the same God that said, let there be light, said, let there be, you know, insert your name, and then, and there was, insert your name. You are no accident at all. You are here in this world by divine determination. James tells us we were brought forth with the word of truth. All right, we've been talking about baby names, just in case you're shopping. And so here's the third of three, Logos Aletheia.
I like that one.
Yeah, that's a good one. The word of truth. Now, here's what's kind of funny to me. The Greek word is logo, or logos. And they translate that into English as word. But in English, we have logo. What does that mean?
Brand.
It's a brand. It's a symbol. Thank you, Chris. It's the idea that I'm going to show you a mark. I'm going to show you something in the totality of that product, whether it's my tennis shoes or my coffee or my automobile, whatever it is. Somehow I'm trying to wrap up that whole concept, boom, in this one little mark. So now back to the Bible, I think we've got to take a look at John 1, the first 14 verses. And this is so powerful, I want to read all of it. So here we go. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I've always liked that verse. The same came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. James's words and descriptions parallel those of John. So, you know, we're seeing connections, back to the apostles as we read through James. He speaks of truth and light, of Jesus Christ as that truth and light, and of his role in creating us. So through this, we all see an explicit intended, we are all an explicit intended in part. I can't even get those words out. We're here because God wants us here. We'll switch gears just a little bit. We're going to talk about first fruits. And I'm tempted to wander off, but I will not do that on this. But this has been important in my life. As humankind, we occupy a unique position in creation. God's chosen to directly, personally reveal himself to us, and he desires a personal relationship with us. James, in his writing, addresses first century Christians and may see them as first fruits in the sense that they are the spiritual harvest of the New Testament. You know, it's brand new when he's writing. Now, faith has always been the element that pleases God and connects us with his promise. With Christ's resurrection, the object of our faith came into clear, sharp focus. James' original audience were among the first to express faith in Christ, the first fruits in that regard. Similarly, we're part of the same crop. We're saved by the same faith, and we're saved for the same purposes. It's important to remember the biblical purpose of first fruits. It is rooted back in the Old Testament. The biblical practice was to offer God the first fruits of the production of crops or herds or dough or any increase. God gets the first piece of that. And this sacrifice revealed obedience, it revealed honor, it revealed thanksgiving and trust. So the folks that presented the first fruits acted in obedience to God's command. Kind of step one, God says, thou shalt. So, thou shalt do. They honored God by giving him the first of their produce. And we're going to work on that in just a second. They showed thanksgiving, believing God had provided the harvest, and they showed trust in that God's further provision would not be hindered. They're giving away what came first. They could have eaten it. They could have set it aside for seed for next season, but we're giving it away. We're trusting that God is going to provide, and in doing so, they basically set aside the whole crop as acknowledging that came from God. Now, I promised Jonathan that I was not going to make fun of him today. And I'm not. We're going to choose Stephen. And this is our little family lesson in first fruits. When Stephen was like 3 or 4, he was big enough to be mobile and articulate, at least to a degree. And I didn't put a slide, a photograph in the deck. We have a picture of him one Christmas, like Napoleon. He's got his hand in his pajamas, like he's the emperor. Now, Stephen, at that age, he wanted the first, the biggest, the best, the most of whatever it was. He has matured greatly since then, but Stephen was always happy to be first in line. The tradition at home then was on Saturday mornings, I would get up and make chocolate chip pancakes. And it was just a joyous celebration on Saturday mornings. So I'll be in there stirring up the batter. And Stephen would get in there and demand the first pancakes. Now, he's got 3 older sisters who are older and wiser. And they would grin and take a step back and let him have the first pancakes. Because what Stephen did not know yet is the chocolate chips settled in the batter. And so he would get the first pancakes, and there would be 1 or 2 chocolate chips. Then he'd look over at his sister's plates, and theirs just looked like a chocolate explosion. And so he's kind of bowing up that, you know, I've been wronged, I've been slighted. No, you just demanded what came first. And your sisters know that they can let go what comes first, and better's coming later. So a little bit of a picture of first fruits. We can let that go because God is bringing better later. There's an old hymn titled Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one. The lyrics just expand on the title. Now, in old Claremont Baptist Church, there is a lady named Anna Tiefer. I know the Pettits remember her. Mac, I don't know if you do or not. And Miss Pat, you may remember Anna, I'm not sure. And I can't really remember how old she was. Was she 50-ish or something? She was a cerebral palsy patient. She was a medical miracle. They couldn't figure out how she lived as long as she did, given the conditions that she had. She walked with a pair of arm brace crutches. I don't think she ever had a job. I don't think she was really capable of working. Maybe lived in some public housing or assisted stuff like that. It just wasn't a lot circumstantially to her life that you would think, yeah, I want to be that. She loved the Lord. Now, that much was clear. She truly loved the Lord. And so on the 5th Sundays of each month, we'd get together Sunday evenings, and that was just a free-for-all of music. We'd play, you know, Stump the Pianist, and Lane would, you'd set, you know, yell out your favorite hymn, and then Lane would play, we'd all sing. And there would be some solos or some prepared music. And Anna got up to sing Count Your Many Blessings. Now, in contrast to Anna, I had everything. Just total different. And I was absolutely just cut in two by her singing of the blessings, the many blessings that God had given her, and just was so humbled by recognition of my pride and my self-sufficiency, and seeing the beauty in Anna's heart praising God. So take some time this afternoon and inventory the good and perfect gifts you've received from God. And I would encourage you to write them down. If you're like me, a lot of things are going to leap to mind quickly. But these may be kind of the surface level things. If you keep pressing down on this question, you're going to find some of the deeper things. You're going to find how God used something horrible to create something wonderful in your life. Consider the various trials you face. Could this be a gift of God as well? Perhaps it's a beautiful gift in ugly wrapping. Thank God for what he's doing through these and look for the lessons. Consider how you've been comforted in trials and look around for those who may need a similar comfort. God's made you an expert through the experience he's given you. And then finally, rejoice in your high position in God's creation. Consider your purpose as fruit in God's garden and ask, have I reproduced? We're never a one-and-done crop. We don't want to be a one-and-done crop. We want to reproduce. So look for those opportunities. So I've told you what I had on my mind in 30 minutes and 43 seconds.